Let's turn again to the part of God's word read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 39. And let us read and consider as enabled the words you will find in the seventh verse, verse 7 of Psalm 39. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. This psalm may be related to the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 50, where we have a description of the child of God walking in darkness and finding no light. For we have the psalmist here as a child of the light walking in darkness and finding no light. And the conclusion of Isaiah 50 is, as it is here, let him trust in the Lord. It is especially appropriate, perhaps, to our day, because the darkness in which the world is walking is becoming rapidly darker. They're walking into darkness. And the Lord's people complain themselves of the darkness within their own hearts and mourn over it and pray deliverance from it. Well, here we walk, we do not walk a path that is untrodden, but we are, as every successive generations of believers are, walking in the footsteps of the flock. And we are to, if we follow in the footsteps of the flock, we will find the same circumstances as David finds here, the child of light walking in darkness. Here is his hope, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. We notice the vain hopes that he has turned from in turning to the Lord. For when the sinner turns to the Lord, he turns from the world, turning from idols, as the Apostle says in the New Testament church, those Gentile nations who were given over to idols for generations and generations. The gospel came to them. They came down to Antioch after the persecution of Saul in Jerusalem, and they came with the word, and they spoke the word and lived the word, and the Lord blessed it to that poor and benighted city filled with idolatry and under the power of the prince of darkness. And they believed. And the apostle says, of all such, ye have turned from idols to serve the living God, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, to walk in his light as he is in the light. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. We notice in the psalm here what he has turned from then. What wait I for? It is as though he was weighing those circumstances that he speaks of earlier in the psalm, and weighing them, finds them entirely wanting, not equal to the situation. And therefore he turns to the Lord alone, and to prayer, and to waiting upon the Lord. He spoke of the uncertainties of his own heart at the beginning. I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. He found his own heart uncertain, and his own tongue, a source of That fire which James speaks of in chapter 3, the Epistle of James, and warns so solemnly against the tongue, the damage it can do, and the manner in which it leads sinners astray, and what a fire it is. With the tongue we bless God, and with the tongue we curse the image of God. My brethren, these things ought not to be. How often we find ourselves saying what we ought not to say, or not saying what we ought to say. What a power for good and for evil is in the tongue. It is a fire, James says, set on fire by hell itself. Well, it is a concern for David, what an uncertain, unstable heart he has. How quickly it will give itself to that which is harmful to himself and dishonouring to God. That's true of our hearts and our tongues also, for we are certainly no better than he was, a child of grace and a sweet psalmist of Israel and a beloved disciple of the Lord in the Old Testament, an outstanding trophy of grace, a man of many gifts, a prophet of the Lord. He could say, like the apostle in the New Testament, I fought a good fight. I took Goliath's head from off him. I chased the Philistines out of the land. But it wasn't me, as Paul says, yet not me, but the grace of God that was in me. It was the Lord that taught his hands to fight. So he turns from his own heart, he turns from his own abilities or the gifts that he has been given. There's no solidity there, there's no constancy there. There's no sureness or certainty there. Same David, as was the sweet psalmist of Israel, fell into dreadful sin. And he himself, who was the child of darkness, walked. He himself, who was the child of light, walked in darkness, brought the great darkness to his own heart, so that it roared all day long, his conscience never giving up. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? He turns from the uncertainties of this life. He says here that frailty, he speaks of the frailty of man. I know it's mine end, measure of my days. I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You would have thought this would have been any plain, honest reading of our journey through this world would tell you that. Yet we also read of the man in the New Testament whose fields brought forth much fruit and who went to his bed concerned about how to store this fruit and then thus get the benefit and riches of it. And he said to himself, I will pull down my barns, I will build greater. And spoke thus to his soul, soul, take thine ease. There was much goods laid up for many years. He never reckoned on Psalm 39. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? our days as an hand's breadth. Not even a cubit, not a span, but a hand's breadth. Not a Sabbath day's journey, but a hand's breadth. No certainty there, nothing to rest upon, concerning even tomorrow, or the day after, or I will do this. Again, James warns us against that. We ought not to say, I will do this, I will do that, tomorrow I will go here, the next day I will do that. But we should say, concerning it all, if God will. If God will. As for my days and my knowledge of them, man is vanity. He knows not his age. Mine age is as nothing before thee. 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years before the Lord. What wait I for? What wait I for? Till I'm wiser, till I'm stronger, till relationships are better, till my wealth is increased. What wait I for? My life is as vanity. And the uncertainty, that this world has to offer, that's written over and above this psalm here. When thou with brooks both rebukes dost correct man's iniquity, thou makest his beauty as the to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. That's what Solomon concluded in his wisdom, and in his, as a result of all his personal experience, the good things of this world, multiplied many times over. None had riches under his hand like Solomon. None had occasion to use these riches, for he was a king. None lived at a better age than Solomon, as far as the prosperity of Israel was concerned, temporal prosperity at any rate. But he said, after all, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The uncertainty of all that this world has to offer, what wait I for? What wait I for? Our hope is not to be in things temporal, things seen, but in things unseen and eternal. That was the hope of the poor man at the gate of the rich man. His hope was in the Lord himself. He had nothing to support him or encourage him but this, that God was his friend. The rich man wasn't his friend. The dogs showed themselves friendly, but he had none to call a friend. But the Lord was his friend. And he was the better. He was the better man, and he had the better end. And the rich man, for all his way, his living sumptuously every day, came to an end of his sumptuousness, and in a lost eternity had not even a drop of water to cool his tongue. But Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, in that place of which the Lord had said to Abraham that he had a covenant place for him, that place that all of the Old Testament church looked towards. They declared plainly that they sought a city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Now, Lord, what wait I for? What has the world got to give anyway? What has it to give? Secondly here, my hope is fixed in thee. mere awareness of the emptiness or realization of the things of this world would induce despair. But here we have the Lord putting a hope in the heart of David. And in speaking and concerning this hope, he says, "My hope is fixed on thee." You see, where it is fixed, it's fixed upon the Lord. Not in any temporal blessing or any temporal good thing, though he thanks the Lord heartily in other psalms for all his kindness unto him. But it's fixed on the Lord, a stable fixity upon the Lord himself. And the Lord who is the one who is changeless, there is no change with him. As Paul says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today and forever. He has been dealing with ceremonial law in Hebrews, dealing with that law under the Spirit and revealing the good things that were promised by the Lord and figured and typed out in that ceremonial law. Above all, this great blessing, this great truth, that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. This great promise for the forgiveness of sins. The great promise of a high priest that would become us, whose builder and whose maker, a high priest that would become us, and a hope that would be suitable to us, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God, suitable to our souls, never dying, a high priest suitable to our sins, a high priest that becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. In all of that, he has been reviewing the glories of the ceremonial law, what a picture they presented of Christ, his blessedness, his entire sufficiency, the great and glorious work he put his hand to, that is, the taking away of sin by the sacrifice of himself. Benediction that arises from his work as high priest. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to light rise upon thee. The Lord give thee peace. That's the peace-speaking blood of Christ, speaking to his people, the souls who are bought with that precious blood. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. And in all of this, he speaks of that which is getting old and is ready to pass away. He's talking of the ceremonial law and the time of shadows and types. It's getting old. His time is past and passing. Christ has come. Christ has fulfilled all, every hope, every secret desire of the spiritual Israel of God within the nation of Israel, finding its realization in the person and work of Jesus, such that he is all and in all, Christ all and in all. And he goes on to say, well, that which is getting old is ready to perish. Ceremonial law, with all its benefits, after all, it was given by God, and it was given to the children of Israel, and it was given for the purpose of bringing them to the Redeemer. But his time was passing. It was getting old, ready to perish. But, he says triumphantly in the latter part of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No dying hope here. No shadows, no types, no forms. But the reality that the shadows and types speak of, and the reality that would not perish with the using, of which it would never be said, that which is growing old is ready to perish. But Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. My hope is in thee. What wait I for? As far as these other sources of hope are concerned, my hope is in thee. That is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he, the Lord, God over all, blessed forevermore. And he is able to render sinners dumb, as he brought David before himself without any basis and ground to extenuate himself before God, called him in as a sinner to stand before him, just as he did with Adam at the beginning, calling Adam to himself. He stands before God. God brings home his sin to him. So he did with David. Thou art a man. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And just as he struck to the heart of Peter when he had denied him and denied him again and the third time denied him with curses, the Lord looked upon him and he remembered the word of the Lord. Just as the Lord sent his own word by way of Nathan and struck to the very heart of David, and with it gave a spirit of repentance and confession of sin, so with Peter, he remembered the word of the Lord, the eye of the Lord upon him, the word of the Lord in his heart. And he went out and wept bitterly. No defense, no words of extenuation, no words in mitigation of sentence. My sin, I ever see. If God should mark iniquity, who should stand? And now, Lord, what wait I for? That's the same Lord that looked so, that spoke so to Adam, that spoke so to his servant David, that looked upon his servant Peter and brought them to an end of themselves and to a place of confession of sin, to say, I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope, there is not only a hope, but all hope in the Lord. We find in this psalm itself that he is the one who forgives sin. And therefore the prayer of David, deliver me from all my transgressions, make me not the reproach of the foolish. Deliver me from all my transgressions of the tongue, transgressions of the heart, sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of youth, sins of old age, sins of the Lord's day, sins within the house of God, and sins out in the street and in the city. Forgive, deliver me. Deliver me from the power of sin. Deliver me from the pollution of sin. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Deliver me from the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who delivered us, the apostle says to those same Gentile believers, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Deliver me from all my transgressions. My hope is in thee. The hope is of a God who hears prayer. And hear my prayer, O Lord, he says, hear my prayer. My cry I will cause to ascend, and to the Lord Most High, he gives to me that answer in peace so bountifully. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. I am a stranger with thee. God that hears prayer, hear the publican's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Hear that godly king's prayer when he speaks for all of Israel and says, now, O Lord, we come to thee, and we know not what to do, but our eye is upon thee. That's the prayer of the destitute. That's the sinner who not only notes as a truth in the word of God that God hears prayer, but casts himself upon God unreservedly, trusting that God is such a God. Now, O Lord, my hope is in thee. And the God who, his hope is in the God who recovers the strength of the pilgrim. Faith is a pilgrimage. As David says here, I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers are. There's not one of them. Abraham, was he dwelling in Ur of the Chaldees? No, he lived in a tent. Was he always in the one place, heaping up fortunes to himself? No, he was forever in Nabu. As all my fathers are, Isaiah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all my fathers are, I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers are. But here is the prayer of David. My hope is in thee. The hope of the world is in the world. That's an axiom of unbelief. Can it be anywhere else? Because faith does not perceive anywhere else to put it. Might as well put all your treasures in a chest under your bed. That's all the world has to offer. But my hope is in thee. My hope is in thee. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, entering into that which is within the veil, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Christ sitteth. His people here are sojourners. There's no place of rest. There's no constant dwelling place. But he sits because he is the one who has gone to prepare a place for them. That work has been done. So he sits down, like a man who has done his work and finished what he set himself to do and prepared the fulfillment of those promises which he promised to all the sojourners here. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Christ, the hope. His work a finished work. His work a perfect work. His work pure. And all his work for his people. I am among you as him that serveth. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. May the Lord add his blessing.